We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to jump around to the basic gist of what's being said throughout that chapter. If I only knew then what I know now. Have you ever said that before? Or have you ever felt that before? If I only knew then what I know now. Now, 2 years ago or so, we had bought a laptop for our house to take care of different things in the house, some for entertainment reasons, but just for household reasons, we bought a laptop. And at the time we bought it, it was an Apple, and if you've ever purchased Apple, you know they offer Apple Care. And what happens is they pay for certain damages and stuff, or with a kind of a small deductible when something happens to it. Well, when they asked, do you want Apple Care? You have to buy it, and we declined. We said, oh, I'm sure we'll be okay. We don't need to buy that. Well, just about a week ago or so, our laptop got destroyed. It was an accident, and it got destroyed. It was one of those things. They make things today where if they get destroyed, it just cost a little bit more to get a brand new thing than to replace it, and that's kind of where we were. We could have repaired it, but it was almost the cost of just replacing it, so we went ahead and replaced it. And what the person at Apple had told Heather was, he told her how much it would have been if we had Apple Care, and we had purchased it. It was still within the 3-year period. We had spent at least 8 times the amount we would have if we would have had Apple Care. We possibly spent 16 times the amount we would have if we would have bought Apple Care. If I knew then what I know now, I would have bought that Apple Care. We did get Apple Care with this one, yes. We learned our lesson. It was a very costly lesson, but we learned our lesson. Have you ever had those things before, those moments? If I knew then what I know now, I would have done something differently. Sometimes that happens in relationships or parenting or entering into marriage or those kind of things. We find out later, wow, if I would have just been doing this maintenance stuff, it would have cost a lot less than it's costing me now. And we say that because there are certain experiences, negative experiences, that we want to avoid in our lives. And we would rather not go through the suffering and the pain that we experience, but we missed it. Or sometimes we knew. Have you ever had to be honest with yourself and you realize, I knew this was coming and I still chose not to do the right thing, right? So it's not if I only knew then, it was if I only decided to go with what I knew, then I would be better off today. So when we are attempting to follow the Lord's will for our lives, I'm concerned for us, and the Scripture tries to make sure we know this, because the Scripture doesn't want us in the scenario of having to say, if I only knew then what I know now. And I don't know about you, but I would hate to end up at the judgment seat of Christ before the Lord, and in that moment having to say, man, if I only knew then what I know now. And that is related to the question of, am I living God's will and mission for my life? And that mission, and I've not failed to repeat myself in this numerous times, is to be in a trust-based relationship with Him, where I am trusting Him with my life and pursuing Him through seeking His face in prayer and study of His Word and seeking to obey Him through the power of the Holy Spirit and being involved in Christian fellowship and serving in ministry to make disciples and reach the lost. That is God's will and mission for every one of our lives. And when we look at that picture and we realize we're falling short of that, why? Why am I not doing God's will and mission for my life? The answers to that question also answer this question as well. The people that we're trying to reach out to lead to Christ, have you ever asked yourself this question? Why won't they accept Christ? Why won't they accept my invitation to church? Why won't they do that? Or maybe they're a believer, but you're trying to encourage them further in their faith. And I don't know if you've ever done that, and they won't move forward. And you've asked, why won't they move forward in their faith? And the answer to both of those questions is the same. Why will I not do the will of God? And why do the people around me choose not to follow the will of God? And we've already seen the last 2 weeks some of those obstacles. One of those obstacles is just not actually knowing what God's will is for my life. Some people aren't making any changes because they don't think they need to make any changes, because they think they are doing the will of God and the mission of God. And so they're unaware that they're failing God. They think that they're okay. And I get the lucky privilege of pointing out to people at times that they're not okay. I wish I would have at times chosen a more people-pleasing profession. There's jobs out there where people are always happy with you. This is not one of those jobs, because I get the privilege of telling people, I don't know if you're okay. And we need to know that. We need to know that we're not living God's will. But some of the reason we don't know that is because the second issue is we're not orienting our lives around the scriptures, where that is where we clearly know the revealed will of God for our lives. And some of us are just choosing ignorance by just, I know that book's on the shelf, I know the apps on my phone, and that's all good, but I feel in my spirit that I'm good with God. I just sense that, or everything seems to be going okay, so I must be doing God's will, rather than trusting the provable will of God in the scripture. Or sometimes we take the I know it approach. Anybody feel like you graduated from the school of Christianity? You've achieved all the credits enough to get your bachelor's in disciple of Christ. And so you're good. I don't need to reference it anymore. I know all the stories. I know David and Bathsheba. I know the creation. I know all of that. And so I'm good. And we don't keep, as a point of reference, keep going back to and studying the scripture and asking, well, what is God's will for me in this moment? How is it that God wants me to behave in this? And some of the reasons why some of us aren't in the center of God's will is because we aren't consistently making sure that we know what his will is. But the other issue that we're going to address this morning is sometimes we don't realize that there are negative consequences to us being in the center of God's will. There are negative results if we choose to not yield to God's will. And we sometimes think, well, I believe in Jesus, so there's no negative results for me. That's for the unbelievers. The unbelievers, they're going to suffer, but me, God forgives me, and so everything's going to be okay. And did you know that in this chapter, as well as in Jude, it references people who basically got into heaven by the skin of their teeth. He just barely got in. Which, if you remember, a couple weeks ago, we read in I think it was 2 Peter 1, that those who do certain things will have a glorious entrance into his kingdom. Do you remember that? That means that I might get into heaven, but there is one kind of entrance into heaven, and there's another kind of entrance into heaven that is better. In fact, Paul describes that one day we will stand before God and all of our life's work will be laid at the feet of Jesus. And then a consuming fire will come and consume all the things that had no eternal value. And Paul says, I'm concerned that if the fire comes, I have nothing there to offer the Lord. Or even we are told in Scripture that when we come to know Christ, our full reward is when we get to heaven. But he gives us a deposit here on earth called the Holy Spirit. He gives us some things here. And when we choose to not surrender to the Lord, there are negative effects to that, both in the life to come and into this earthly life. And I think some of us, we just aren't aware of that threat. And we can escape that threat by understanding the ins and outs of this danger. Now, even that itself isn't tempting for many of us. If we hear, okay, I can escape some negative consequences if I do this, and I'm not paying attention right now because I don't think I have any negative consequences coming my way. And so the first way to motivate ourselves, because here's the thing, if I knew then what I know now, I would have bit the bullet and paid for AppleCare. If I knew then what I know now, I would have parented my children differently. If I knew then what I knew now, I would have maintained my house better, my car better, my body better. Don't we have a lot of those statements? We know in the experience of our lives that judgment is coming. It's just a matter of when. And if I knew what was happening, I might be motivated to do the will of God. Don't you want to be motivated to do the will of God? So I first need to understand what the threat is. And Peter is not very, he's not holding anything back here. In verse 6, lest we think his examples of other people are just an examples of that was on them. He says this in verse 6, as an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. He tells these stories of destruction so we will know those who are not in a right relationship with the Lord, this kind of destruction is coming. Verse 3, he uses the word condemnation. Verse 3, he uses the word destruction. Verse 4, he uses the word judgment. Verse 6, by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction. Verse 9, he uses the word punishment and again judgment. Verse 12, he uses caught and destroyed. There is destruction for those who are not in a right relationship with Jesus. But the reason why it's hard to heed the warning of destruction is because of the nature of destruction. Did you see that they were caught and destroyed? As if I got caught and the destruction didn't happen yet. I got caught first, then the destruction came. In fact, verse 1, it says, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So there's destruction that comes fast and immediate. But then he says in verse 3, their condemnation is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Now, why does he have to say that if destruction always comes immediately? Why does he have to say, hey, listen, in case you think it's not coming yet, in case you think it's idle and just resting over there, sleeping, let me remind you, it is coming. Because some judgment comes fast and some judgment comes slow. And that's the difficulty of learning our lessons. If every time I touched that thing, my hand burned, I'd stop touching it. But there are a lot of things that when I touch that thing, it doesn't burn right away. Until years later when I start to see the destruction coming into my life from what I've done in the past. It's immediate, and it's delayed. It says in verse 5, he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And this is speaking of Noah's day. Did you know that the flood didn't come immediately? They were behaving in ungodly ways for years before the flood finally came. Verse 9, it says that he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, which means there's punishment now, and there's still punishment yet to come. Verse 12, again, destroyed in their destruction. Also, a dilemma is that this suffering happens in this life and in the life to come. Verse 5, it says, he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know, they drowned on the earth. They were lost at sea in their earthly life. They suffered in this life. And then the life to come. Verse 13, suffering wrong as the wage of the wrongdoer. But then verse 4, hell, which is chains of gloomy darkness. 17, for them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. There is punishment coming for us in this life and in the life to come. And the challenge is it doesn't come immediately. And I, for one, hope that you do not end up years down the road in this life or in eternity to come saying, if I only knew then what I know now. Well, how are we supposed to know the things that are to come? Well, I think you see how we're supposed to know the things that are to come. Do I trust that the Bible is the revelation of God's will, of what will take place? Or do I think that, no, that's not going to happen. Surely I'm not going to die. Surely there's not going to be consequences. Where have I heard that kind of speaking before? Do you remember the Garden of Eden? Do you remember when Adam and Eve, their response and Satan's temptation to them was this: you will not surely die. There will not be negative consequences for your actions. And we have to decide, are we going to trust the enemy, whose goal is to destroy our souls? Or are we going to trust what God says, that, hey, be forewarned. If you do not choose to surrender to the will of the Lord, destruction is on its way. But where is this destruction coming from? How can I prevent this destruction from coming to me? Well, there's two sources to that, and one is an external source. And that is, in verse 1, it warns us of false prophets and false teachers. And these false prophets and false teachers, first of all, they're prophets and they're teachers. They are behaving in ways that believers behave. They're prophesying and they're teaching. In fact, in verse 13, it says of them that they were reveling in their deceptions while they feasted with you. They were in the Christian gatherings. They were in the church, in the fellowship. They were acting as followers of Christ. Verse 12, it says that they are ignorant. And so there are external threats to our to destruction coming into our lives through the form of people. There are people in our lives that bring influence into us that leads us towards destruction. And there's different types of people. There are people among us, hopefully not here in this gathering, but I don't know what's inside your heart, and neither do you know what's inside of mine. But there are people all around us, maybe here, maybe just people who claim the name of Christ, that are not actually genuine believers. They act like it, they sing the songs, they do the stuff, but they're just here because they want some connection with other people. They're just here because they feel like there's some encouraging things to be heard, but they're pretending to follow the Lord. Then there are people here that believe, sincerely believe, because did you hear what he said there? He said that they were reveling in their deceptions. He said in verse 12, they are ignorant. There are some people that sincerely believe that they're in a right relationship with the Lord, and they are not. There are some people that are in a right relationship with the Lord, but they don't realize that there's something wrong with the way they're walking with Him. And then there's some that are good. They're mature. They truly are living out God's will for their lives. And what the trick is, all four of those types of people often look the same on the outside. And I have to be careful because there are people in my life that I think are strong followers of Jesus, and I'm allowing them to influence me. And it's possible that where they're influencing me to go, intentionally or unintentionally in ignorance, is leading me towards destruction. Now, here's the thing that happens, though. We tend to think that, well, okay, there's people out there that could lead me the wrong way. Let me figure out who they are. I'm going to put a mark on them, and I'm going to stay away from that guy. Well, not sure if that's the right way to approach this, because, and I've unfortunately seen many people who will call almost anybody a false teacher. I've seen people be called a false teacher because they stood on a platform next to somebody else who doesn't teach good things. And so that means that I'm now guilty by association. And we need to be careful because, listen, what did Jesus say of the Pharisees? Because they were false teachers, you know. He said, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And he said, that's their teaching. Beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. But he didn't tell them to stay away from him. You know what he told them to do? When they teach you the right things, do the things that they teach you to do. Just don't follow their actions when they're getting it wrong. Our approach today is that person, bad idea, don't listen to them. In fact, we might even need to make a YouTube video about it. Did you know you can make YouTube videos? Isn't that scary? Anybody can make a YouTube video and then everybody thinks they're an expert now because they made a YouTube video. But if you want, you can make a YouTube video about them. You could post about them on Facebook. You could post a link to someone else's YouTube video. You could tell everybody, stay away from that person. They're bad. You can go and you can confront someone real harshly. Because after all, John the Baptist confronted people real harshly, so should you. And yet, Peter said, what did he say? We need to be prepared to give an answer with gentleness and respect. Not every failure demands being crushed. Sometimes I just need to overlook offense. Sometimes I need to just have a gentle conversation with someone. Sometimes I just need to show them the right answer. But you know why we do that? You know why we mark people? Because it's easier. Instead of having to pay attention to ideas and figure out what's right and wrong, it's easier to just say, don't listen to that guy, don't listen to that guy, listen to everything that guy says. There should be nobody labeled, listen to everything that guy says. Okay? I hope you don't think that of me. I give you references so you will go and look at them and see if it's actually what it's saying in its context. Because you shouldn't listen. Paul even said that. He said to the Bereans, he said, I commend you because you didn't just take what I said. You looked into the scriptures to see if what I said was from God. But we're lazy. Anybody care to admit you're lazy? We're lazy. We don't want to do all the research and the legwork. We just want someone to tell us, that guy, false teacher. That guy, he's good. Listen to everything he says. We don't want to have to examine every single idea that comes to our plate. But if we want to be free of deception that leads us to destruction, this is what we need to do. Because sometimes the people who are getting it wrong to some extent also are getting it right, and God's trying to speak into our lives, but we don't want to listen to the person because we know they have some things wrong, and we're failing to hear what God's wanting to show us. God used a donkey to speak his word to someone, for goodness sakes, okay? Or what the King James calls it, which I will not quote. That's why the King James Bible is a bad translation. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Nobody's going to listen to me ever again now. False teacher. So information is coming to me. How do I examine it to discover if it's going to potentially lead to destruction? Well, there's three ways to do that. First, verse 3 says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery. So one indication that I have someone that's giving me something that leads to destruction is they're all in it for them. That's who they're focused. What are they going to gain out of this? Then the second one is verse 14, they entice unsteady souls. Verse 18, they speak loud boasts of folly. Or 18 again, they entice by sensual passions. Or 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Another way that we could tell is when they're using manipulation tactics to try to get me into a location. Then the third one is verse 1. They introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master. Now, it's interesting that he says that even denying. Because they introduce destructive heresies that sometimes become obvious and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they lead to the worst scenario and sometimes they do not. And again, I know that we would rather just say, just tell me what's bad, tell me what's good. And I know some of you, I think, sometimes want that from me. Will you just tell me what's bad and what's good? No. I don't want to do that. I want to teach you how to know the Word of God so that you can examine when you come across them, is this bad or is this good? So here's how it works, because, again, this is where it's going to get tricky, because we think that, okay, so if someone's in it for them, bad, they must be bad. Not necessarily, because it's not that they're in it for themselves, it's that they're in it for themselves only without regard to you. Because Paul would even say that I receive, in Romans 1, I receive a benefit from you, and I'm pleased with that, and I hope that you receive a benefit from me. And so it needs to be a mutual exchange. And so this happens with, like, televangelists, for example. Not that all televangelists are bad, but it's common for televangelists to tell us, if you give me money and buy this product, it's going to, a lot of good things are coming into your life. And what we have to observe and pay attention to is, if I buy that thing, is this going to actually be good for me, or is this really going to be really good for them, and it has nothing for me? And when we start to see that dynamic happening, The answer isn't to say, I need to label him false teacher, I need to get on there and put all kinds of nasty comments on there, and I need to tell everybody to stay away, and I need to just mistreat him. No, the answer is, I'm not going to follow that teaching that they're giving me, because I know that teaching is only self-focused and not for mutual benefit. The other is tactics. Now, I have on your sheet manipulation, but I kind of feel guilty that I put put manipulation there, and I'll explain that. If I only knew then when I prepared the outline what I know now, I wouldn't have put manipulation on there. The reason is because people misunderstand what manipulation actually is. People think that if someone's trying to use a tactic with me, that means they're trying to manipulate me. True definition of manipulation is when someone's using a tactic on us to try to deceive us to get out of us what they want. That's different than someone's trying to use a tactic with us to try to persuade us to do the right thing. You use tactics with your kids, don't you? If you don't behave this way, you're going to get this consequence. We use that sometimes with our neighbors or friends. Sometimes we don't say it. We just know that if they do that to us, they're going to get the cold shoulder. And I hope they realize they're going to get the cold shoulder because I'm going to use a tactic on them. We use tactics all the time. But the question is, why? So don't go running, because I experience this all the time. Because I use tactics, did you know that? And when people begin to sniff out a tactic, you know what they do? Run for the hills! They're going to try to control us. Get out of here! As if we have no control to decide what we're going to do when they try to use tactics anyway. But that's not false teacher. When we sniff out the tactics and we realize their intention is to lead us in a place that is not good, that's when we reject the teaching, not the person. And we don't necessarily need to blast them, but we reject the teaching. Then, the one that gradually leads to destruction, here's the challenge with false teaching, is it comes to us looking like the right thing. It comes to us looking good. In fact, portions, if not all of it, is good initially. Or even biblical. What did Satan do when he came to Jesus to tempt him? He quoted him Bible reasons why he should do what he was telling him to do. Because I can quote Bible and then try to lead you to something that eventually leads to destruction. And there's the deception. If someone told you, hey, get in your car and run it into a brick wall, you're probably not going to follow that. But if they talked you into just have a little bit of alcohol before you get on the road, you'll be able to be a coherent enough to handle that. And then you end up hitting a brick wall. Well, I might be tempted to fall into that because it's a gradual thing. And one, if I'm going to follow an idea, two ideas that tend to destroy, and here's what they destroy, is when I decide this is a good thing, it's a biblical thing, and I'm going to start to follow that thing, but I decide I'm not going to evaluate it and examine it as I move forward with it. And I end up in a place where I'm no longer doing the will and mission of God. And here's two of the ideas. One is that I need to feel fulfilled. I need to have a feeling of fulfillment. And God has called each of us to do different things, and I need to feel fulfilled in what I do for the Lord. And you might think, well, what sounds wrong with that? But there's nothing really wrong with that. In fact, the Bible even encourages that kind of thing, to be in a place of fulfillment. But here's the problem, is some people seek that, and then they never ask, should I always feel fulfilled? Do I need to decide this because I want to be fulfilled? And at some point, they end up in their pursuit of being fulfilled. They decide to reject the things that God has called them to do because they're not feeling fulfilled in doing it. People do this all the time with ministry. I'm not going to do that ministry anymore because I'm not feeling fulfilled. I'm not going to go to that church anymore because I'm not feeling fulfilled. And I'm going to stop doing that ministry because I'm not feeling fulfilled. And at some point, they followed a good idea that eventually led them to destruction. Another one is, I'm going to do anything and everything I can that my family, I'm going to do anything and everything my family asks of me because I want to put my family first. And that's good, right? That's a biblical thing. We're told to be there for our family. But what people don't realize is they'd stop examining it. At some point, they find themselves gradually over time no longer doing God's will because they have too many family commitments that keep them from doing the mission that God has called them to do. And it was a good biblical thing that led them to destruction. You see the deception in this? And so we need to always be examining, where is this going? Where is this taking me? Now, That one's the easier one to accept because it feels better to be able to say, the only reason I lost my temper is because of that person. If that person wouldn't have been acting that way, I wouldn't have been so mean, right? Judging by your response, I'm assuming none of you have ever done that. It was that guy. You know, if all these people, if all these idiots out on the road would just know how to drive, I wouldn't have so much road rage, you know? Okay? And if everybody would just always be nice to me, I wouldn't hide in my house all the time, okay? And if everybody would just accept Jesus, then I'd witness to everybody. And we like to blame everybody else but ourselves. And here's the problem. There's an external source of this destruction, and then there's an internal source of this destruction. Some of the reasons we fall prey to destruction is what's inside of me. And in fact, James even says that in James 1. He says that when we are tempted, do not say it is God that is tempting me. In other words, don't say it's some outside source that's making this happen to me. But you know what the correct way to look at it is? Instead, know that it's our own desires and lusts that entice us into destruction. You know, those scammers out there that scam people of money and stuff and their identity are doing horrible things. And God will give them consequences for those things, and they bear the responsibility for their efforts to scam people. But the only people they succeed in scamming with are the people who are desperate, or the people who are looking for an answer, or the people who are deciding to be ignorant and they're not paying attention to what's happening. Because someone said, oh my goodness, if you got to do this real quick so you can get all your money. And because we desperately want money, what does it say? They entice unsteady souls? Because we desperately want money right now, we follow along with the person who says, here's the money, here's the money, here's the money, here's the money. And we lose it all because we're desperate, because on the inside of us is corruption. None of us ever fall prey to anything wrong or anything of sin apart from our own corruption on the inside of us. What is that corruption? Well, verse 2 says sensuality. Verse 7, sensual conduct. Verse 10, those who indulge in the flesh, the lust of defiling passion. Verse 14, eyes full of adultery. Verse 18, enticed by sensual passions. So it's pleasure that we want. We want pleasure. Now, that's not always wrong, but that's where the danger is. We want pleasure. Verse 8, their eyes, their lawless deeds. Verse 9, unrighteousness. Verse 13, wrongdoing. We want to have sin. We want to sin. Did you know that? Inside of us, we have a desire to sin and to have pleasure. Here's how we can know this. The best way to figure this out is through ice cream and bacon. That's how we know this is true, okay? Because we can't say with ice cream and bacon, if I only knew then what I know now. We know that it's going to give us some weight on our hips, right? We know we're going to get a wider stomach, okay, if we eat enough of that. We know that if we keep eating all that stuff, we're going to possibly get cholesterol, and heart disease, and a loss of energy and fatigue and mental fog and all of those things. We know it. We know the destruction's coming, but what do? Give me more of that bacon. Pass more of that bacon. I'll have another scoop of ice cream. Send that over. Put some more stuff on that, too. You know why? Because it feels good. That's why. We know it's going to hurt, but because it feels good, because we want pleasure. That's the reason. It's not the doctor's fault. It's not the warning label on the ice cream carton. It's none of that. It's our fault because we wanted the pleasure. Also because, and this one I think happens more ignorantly than we realize. Verse 10 and 11, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. This, if you don't know what's happening here, so he's saying there are human beings who feel like they're more powerful than demons are, and that they should be able to be cocky and just tell demons whatever they want to tell them. Listen, we can rebuke them and send them on their way. We're not more powerful, and we're not smarter than demons. And it says the angels are more powerful than us, and they don't take a cocky attitude towards demons. And so many of us, sometimes we feel this false sense of security or assurance that everything is okay. Verse 12, it says they are blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. Verse 18, speak loud boast of folly. One of the things we desire is to feel safe and secure. And sometimes we'd rather feel safe and secure than to know the truth and make the changes that will lead us to actual safety and security. An example of that is when we have a financial issue or we realize that thing down in the basement is leaking and it's going to become a bigger problem over time. But I don't really want, I just want to feel secure right now, so I'm going to pretend it's not there. Anybody ever had that before? Or I see that bank account, the balance is dwindling and dwindling and dwindling. It's getting smaller and smaller. But I don't like the feeling of that, so rather than doing anything about it, I'm just going to pretend like everything's okay. And we behave that way even spiritually. When we begin to feel convicted or see something in Scripture and we realize that we're not actually in a right relationship with the Lord, we try to find someone else to give a different interpretation so we feel better about it. What does James say? I think it's James, that they look for people that will tickle their ears because we want to feel safe. And I don't know about you, but it's not that safe to feel safe while headed towards destruction. That's inside of me. Verse 12, how about this for an insult? Like irrational animals, creatures of instinct. Verse 14, they entice unsteady souls. It's okay to have emotions, and emotions are not evil. They have their benefits to them. But some of us go by emotions rather than by reason and logic, particularly by reasoning with the Scriptures. We act instinctively. When we had that outburst of anger, we didn't sit down and calculate, how's this going to go? What should be the right plan to do this? We reacted to something instinctively that's inside of us. And many of us follow our lives by instinct, and we don't actually sit down and reason with the Scriptures and ask, what does the Bible say as to how I am to approach this? And the reason why we fight against all of this, verse 1, they deny the master. Verse 2, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 10, those who despise authority. We love Jesus. Love him. Love him. Until he tells us not to do something we want to do. Then we want to dismiss that. We love the Bible when it has all its promises and all those great things that we love to hear about until the Bible tells us to do something that we don't want to do. We love the authorities in our lives, our bosses, our pastor, our government. We love them when they're offering things that we want. But the moment they say, don't do that, we don't care if they give us a bunch of rules that say don't do that. As long as they're not telling us not to do what we want to do. Because the dirty secret is the reason why we have heart issues is we don't want any restrictions at all. We don't want anybody to tell us what we are to do, especially if it's not what we want. That's inside of me. And I could point my finger at pastor and the teachers and the Christian authors and the way our culture is today. And yes, they have a part to play. Yes, they will be judged for their corruption. But I am just as guilty. Because when God confronted Adam and Eve, and he found out that Eve was a part of it to Adam and that Satan was a part of it to Eve, he didn't say, well, good, you're off the hook. Someone else had a part to play in this. No, each one of them got their judgment. Listen, what's the solution to this? Verse 7, greatly, speaking of Lot, he was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. In verse 8, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Lot was disturbed because of the sinful behavior of others around him. We've lost that. Think of some of the TV shows and movies we watch today. Imagine taking those back in time and watching them in the 70s. We would be shocked and horrified ourselves even at the behavior that we're watching and seeing displayed in front of us. Today, it's normal. We could even just go back to the 90s and we'd still be shocked and horrified at what we're seeing in front of us. Today, it's normal. Why? Because we've failed to resist being desensitized. We've gotten comfortable with complacency, apathy, lukewarmness, half-hearted faith. We've become complacent with all of it and okay with it. And that's why instead what it needs to be like, have you ever gotten a rock in your shoe? Yeah, and maybe you're walking around somewhere and you just don't want to deal with it right now. You don't want to take your shoe off in public or anything because, you know, maybe it smells and stuff. But you just don't want to, you're out at dinner somewhere. You don't want to take that shoe off. So you're just trying to position, you're trying to walk like this, you know, just trying to avoid the rock so that you don't have a problem. But it's still there and it keeps bothering you. And because it bothers you, eventually you do something about it. And the reason why we don't do stuff about the issues that are around us today is because it doesn't bother us. You know the real reason why we don't come to church consistently? Because it doesn't bother us when we don't. You want to know the real reason why we don't pray consistently, study the Bible consistently? Because it doesn't bother us when we don't. You want to know the real reason why we lust and lie and gossip and all of those kind of things and behave in fleshly ways? Because it doesn't bother us anymore. And we need to gain a holy conviction again of feeling disgusted. Not that we need to walk around and say, "Oh, you disgust me." That's not the answer. We need to feel it. Lot wasn't doing that. He was feeling it on the inside so that he would be motivated to do the right thing. Verse 19, "For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption." One of the ways to get to this solution is just to understand the true nature of freedom. Sometimes we think that we can gain absolute freedom to be in control of all of our circumstances. I don't know about you. I'm not in control of all my circumstances. Have you been able to get a handle on everything being exactly the way you like it? I've tried before. It's really, really hard. It's like Mission Impossible hard to get everything going the way. I'm not saying there aren't some things that go my way and some things are going good and we have seasons in life. But to have absolute freedom from all issues and struggles and difficulties and want in life, we have no ability to have that kind of freedom. But what true freedom is, because we can't have freedom, true freedom is free from one thing and servant to another. So I might be free from doing what God wants me to do, but I'm not free from the consequences of that. I might be free to do everything that God wants me to do and have all the things that he has for me, but I'm not free to continue in sin and complacency and lukewarmness. I might be free. In fact, think of this. Do you really not have people in your life that are telling you what to do? There are people that give you a dirty look, and you feel like you have to do what they tell you to do because you don't want the dirty look anymore. There's people who nag you, who give you the cold shoulder. There's people who do different things. We are never really, truly free. Verse 5, "But he preserved Noah. 7, he rescued righteous Lot. 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." The solution is to rely on the Lord. We actually can't fix any of this. But if we abide in Christ, he will empower us. We can be that person, you know that? We can be every bit of the person who's truly, wholly surrendered to the will of God if we rely on the empowerment of the Lord. Worship team, will you get ready to come and lead us as I wrap up this last spot here? So worship team, if you'd come. Last part of the solution is this. Focus on growth rather than salvation. Noah was, in verse 5, a herald of righteousness, not a herald of salvation, a herald of righteousness. Verse 8, Lot was not saved, but righteous. Verse 20 to 22, and actually I'll just summarize what is said there. It uses that imagery of a dog returns to its vomit. That if I leave the corruption of the world and come to Christ, and then I end up back entangled in the corruption of the world, it's worse for me. And we might be tempted to say, well, then why come clean then? You know, if it's going to get worse, why offer someone to come into this if they could potentially get it worse? But listen, the two worses that are being compared are both destruction. Did you know that? So I don't know why we shouldn't offer to try to get people into life when both end up in destruction. But here's the problem. You know what we focus on? Am I good enough? Am I going to go to heaven? Good. Do I have to come to church every week to go to heaven? No. Okay, so then I won't go to church every week. But the Lord calls us to grow. He doesn't call us to be saved. We become saved when we fully enter into Christ. Well, do I have to overcome this sin thing that I have to be saved? No, not to be saved. But he's calling us to overcome it. Do I have to serve in ministry? Do I have to witness and lead others to, and attempt to lead others to Christ to be saved? No. And for many of us, what we respond and say to that is, well, if it doesn't mean that if it's not a save issue, then I don't need to do it. Not realizing that that's the person who got into hell into heaven barely. They barely got in. And some people play that game of hanging out near the line. And at some point, I remember my daughter Maria was 3 years old. I can say it because she wasn't at fault. She didn't know what she was doing. But there, we were on vacation at this place, and there was these steps that were carpeted kind of like this, tight enough that there was no cushion to it. It was a hard surface. And I kept seeing her, steps behind her, kept seeing her dangling around the steps like this, just kind of doing this whole thing. And I kept telling her, Maria, you're going to fall. Just stay away from the edge there. And she said, oh, I'm good. And she kept doing that. Well, one time I was sitting downstairs on the couch reading a book, and guess what I heard? Thump, 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 thump. And I looked up, and I was about 6 feet from her. I couldn't do anything, okay? I promise. And she's just rolling down like a rag doll, just head over here. Just everything is flying everywhere. And then she just slightly got a hairline fracture on her collarbone. If she only knew then what she knows now. But why did she end up in that destruction? Because she decided it was safe enough to hold the line. And many of us are taking our walk with Jesus with just asking, are we on the line? Not realizing the danger and the threat of the destruction, and not to mention the lack of work of God that we're experiencing in our lives because we're staying close to the line rather than going all the way in. Will you stand with me? Worship team, you could begin to lead us. In fact, I try my best to confine the message to approximately 11:30. Part of the reason is because what I begin to see is when I reach the time limit, I see on the faces, I'm done listening, you passed the time limit. And listen, I respect that we have things to go, and we need to know what to expect and all of those things. But sometimes our focus on being timely prevents us from receiving what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Because we just want to punch in and punch out. We just want the Lord to have part of me, not all of me. I just want him to give me the blessings, the promises. I want him to save me. I don't want him to ask things of me. That's the consequence. There will be consequences to our actions and our lack of actions. Are you going to be half-hearted about this thing with the Lord? Or are you going to be all in? And I'm not saying you're not saved because you're not all in. I'm just saying you're missing out. And at some point you're going to be saying, if I only knew then what I know now. Some of us are stale in our faith. Some of us just don't have the energy in it anymore. We don't have the passion anymore. And we think that it happened immediately. You know how it happened? It happened gradually as we began to give way to different things in our lives and stop doing different things. And all of a sudden there's emptiness in us. There's nothing there anymore. And we could point the finger and say, if I only had a better church or a better pastor or a better friend or a better Bible translation, then I'd be able to do this. If I had better health, I'd be able to do this. And we keep pointing the finger, acting like Adam and Eve. It was somebody else's fault. But the corruption is inside of me. And do you want to be lukewarm halfway in, or do you want to be all in with Jesus surrendering everything? And so if you need to repent and surrender it all, then come and do that at this altar this morning and let him transform your life.
For what he's done.
Of that, David says that his mercies are new every morning. So there is never a, wow, I messed this up bad enough that I can't start over again. Every day we can start over. And every day we can start moving closer. And I challenge you this. Because we're supposed to be people of his word. It's not a matter of what I say. It's a matter of what is it that God says. If I ever present something that you find disagreeable, maybe something I even said today, I'll be willing to stand corrected. But show me it with the Bible. Don't show me the Lord told me, Don't show me pragmatics of, well, this and that, and that's the way it turns out. Show me what the Bible says. And I will be first to step up and preach a new message based on what you showed me in the Scripture. But if you take issue, look to the Scripture and see what it says. Because if it's what the Scripture says, your issue isn't with me. It's with the Lord. I'm just his mouthpiece. I'm just speaking on his behalf. If I'm speaking the words of Scripture, then it's the Lord that we take issue with, if we take issue with his words. There is so much at stake. There are people who will come to know Christ and into his eternal kingdom if I get my act together. Aren't I called to be salt and light? There are people's salvation that is riding on me, overcoming my fear, overcoming my laziness, overcoming my pet peeves. There are people waiting for that. There are believers that can be awakened and revived if I decide to start doing what God has called me to do. There are unseen consequences all around us. And you know what? The culture today isn't the way it is because of the government or because of the school systems or because of Hollywood or because of the internet. The culture is what it is today because the church became lame. Because the church stopped doing the mission. That's why we need to pastor our neighborhoods. That's why we need to get in discussion groups and challenge and support each other. That's why we do these things. We're not making activity just to make your life busy. Did you know that? We're not issuing challenges just to make people feel guilty and bad about themselves. We're doing it because there is life and life abundantly that Jesus wants us and others to have. And they're only going to know if we'll be the light of the earth. What did Paul say? How will they know unless they have a preacher? The ball's in our court. We can keep saying it's God's fault. He's supposed to take care of it. No, he gave us the assignment to be the salt and the light. So, Lord, I ask that you would help us to be the salt and light of this earth. That you would help us to take seriously that there are consequences to my actions and my lack of actions. And I ask, Lord, that that realization would motivate us to do the will of God. And I ask that you would give us hope, that you would give us assurance. By as we proceed to do your will, may we start to see fruit from that. May we see people call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. May we see broken hearts mended. May we see wayward and apathetic be revived to a strong, mature faith in Christ. And may we see this community, Marshall Shadlin, come to know the life-giving power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I love you so much. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Go and pastor that neighborhood of yours.